So now we get to the fun part. So if you have a child that you are dedicating, if you're participating in the child dedication service, I invite you to come up at this time. Joshua's going to move a few things away. And we invite, you know, we also invite the older siblings, if mom or dad want them to come up as well. Raising a child is all about the family. So come on up and we'll try to figure this out. As they're coming up, I want to draw your attention to my gumballs over here. There are 936 weeks from the time a child is born until the time they turn 18. And there are 936 gumballs in here. And the reason I show this is because it's really important for us as parents to realize how much time we have to influence our children in the faith. So when they are born, we have 936 weeks. By the time they are 9 years old, we only have 468 weeks left. Then by the time they are 17, we have 52 weeks left to pour everything into them that we want to pour into them. And I say this not as a reminder of depression or whatever you might think, but I know I've gotten scolded for this before. But the key is, when you realize how much time you have left, you do more with the time that you have. And so it's just a visual reminder that we only have 936 weeks, or we only have 52 weeks left. Now, obviously, as a parent, you still have influence in your child's life after they turn 18. But they can say no more after that. So this is just a great visual reminder that we only have so much time, and we want to pour into our kids' lives as much as we can during the time that we have them. So here we have our wonderful families. Child dedication really isn't about the baby. It's actually about the parents. It's about what they're saying here in front of you. They're saying, we want to raise our children in such a way that they will know who Jesus is. They will know how much God loves them, that he sent his son Jesus for their child. And they just want to give God all the praise and all the glory for that. And so we've asked each parent, I don't know if it's going to be the couple or the mom or the dad, whoever, I don't know, drew the short straw, just to introduce themselves, introduce their family, and then just, some of them may have written a short letter to their child. Some of them may have just wanted us to know a little bit about their personality, which is already forming, we know for sure. So I'm just going to hand over my mic and let you just introduce your family, and then one of you share something about your child, and just pass it to the next family.
So this is Emery Grace. This is my wife, Christy, and I'm David. And we have a daughter, Adele, that just turned 7 on Thursday. So my wife wrote a little letter. I'll hold the baby, try not to drop her.
I'm already starting to cry. I'm sorry. First Samuel 1:27 says, "For this child I have prayed." And I should say, for this child we have prayed, and a lot of you have prayed. It's a sign we have hanging in Emery's room, and it couldn't be more true. Most of you know our story, but after the heartache of the last 3 years, Emery is an answer to many prayers and a sign of God's faithfulness. When we look at her and hold her in our arms, we couldn't be more grateful for the opportunity to parent another child. She is our miracle, overcoming obstacles in the womb and a scary heart incident at 2.5 weeks old. At 4 months old, we are only beginning to see her personality develop, but she is a sweet baby, loves to look at faces and smile at funny noises you make. She especially loves to laugh at her big sister Adele and snuggle with Mama. Daddy can't wait until she's old enough to toss around and tease. Thankfully, she enjoys being outside, which is great because our family loves being outside as much as possible. We also found out 2 weeks ago that she's a great traveler and she's partial to the Caribbean. After having 3 miscarriages, I specifically struggle with anxiety surrounding Emery and her health and her safety. Through this journey and a lot of prayer, I am learning that my children are first and foremost God's children. And he loves them far more than I ever could. He has a plan for their lives, and I need to surrender to this. And dedicating Emery today is a public acknowledgement of that.
We are thankful for our church, which provides biblical teaching for our children. But even more, we are thankful for our church family and the support and the accountability that you provide to us in raising our children in the Lord. Our hope and prayer for Emery Grace is that she will learn to love the Lord and be a witness and sign of hope to those around her. Even though the journey has been hard, we will always long for our babies in heaven, We know that God has destined Emery to be a part of our family for a special reason, and I pray that we see, when others see her, they will see a sign of God's faithfulness.
So we are Ethan and Rachel Eschbach, and our little boy is Reuben James. His hair precedes him. Precedes him. Right, buddy? Like Emery, Reuben is only 4 months old, so we're starting to see his personality develop, but there are a couple of things that stick out to us that we hope stay with him as he grows and develops into a child of God. And the first of those is his smile and his giggle. We are able to see God's face in that smile, and we are able to hear God's voice and his happiness and his hope for our happiness in our lives through that giggle. And Reuben, we hope that you can continue to be the light of Jesus for others. And we hope that you can inspire happiness in others too. Yeah. Reuben also loves music, probably because we have music on or are playing music in the house pretty much all the time. And Reuben, we hope that God continues to speak to you through music. And we hope that you continue to find joy and happiness in music. And if you play piano, that would be great. And lastly, Reuben, we love to watch you learn. We love your attentiveness to the world around you and trying to understand how things work. And maybe that's just a developmental thing for all 4 months old, but it's really cute for us to watch our little boy be so curious about the world. And Reuben, we hope that you continue to be intrigued by the world, that you understand how it works so that you can be the instrument for God's kingdom in this world, and that you can see how God would like you to be an instrument of his peace as you walk this earth.
Morning. My name is Sam Maurer, and this is my wife, Amber, and this is our daughter, Hannah Grace. She's 8 months old, about. Hannah is our sweet, happy, very happy daughter. She loves to greet you with a whole face smile, and if you greet her with the same, she will giggle very strongly back at you, which, gotcha. And you'll find it hard not to giggle back at her.
Our hope and prayer for our daughter is that she continues to be surrounded by relatives, whether they're blood, by faith, or by friendship. We are so blessed and thankful for the people in our lives, people who live life with us day after day, year after year, people who we are proud to call our family. And we are happy to have the help and support that they're all giving to us as we raise our precious miracle, Hannah Grace.
We're doing a little switch here.
We're Brock and Chelsea. This is Annabelle is the oldest, and Violet and Juliet is here.
She's struggling. Okay.
Juliet, from the beginning, this adventure with you has been surprising. Very, very surprising. First of all, we were surprised to find that you were coming.
We were not expecting the news that you would be joining our family. And for Dad and me, the timing of it all felt a little overwhelming. Your presence reminds us that sometimes a change to our perfect plans can bring about a beauty and joy that exceeds what we could have imagined.
Secondly, Juliet, we were surprised by the difficulty of the following 9 months.
For me, pregnancy has always been quite a journey. The 9 months that I carried you were especially hard. I was crippled by anxiety for pretty much the entire time.
And I wasn't necessarily an exceptional partner at every turn.
Your presence in our family is a reminder of our weakness and a reminder of the incredible grace that is extended to us in the midst of it. It is a reminder of the depth from which joy is birthed We included joy in your name because we needed joy.
Lastly, we are surprised, astonished by the joy that you bring.
Never in my wildest dreams could I have imagined that we would have a content baby, a baby who would not need to be held constantly, a baby who would wake up happy, be happy after eating, and be happy even before pooping. You're even mostly happy while teething. We are constantly surprised by you. You bring us so much joy. We also named you Joy because we hope that by God's grace, you will be a child whose happiness grows into joy, a willingness to hope in the midst of pain, to lean into hardship, and to smile in the face of danger. Joy is courageous. We pray that God will give you deep joy.
And we promise to do our freaking best.
Hello, everybody. I'm Allison. This is Benjamin. I was invited to participate in the ceremony about 3 days ago, so bear with me as I threw some things together in between making pancakes and getting children ready and showering this morning. So when Jane sent me the email about what the ceremony was about, she sent some questions for us to think about, so I've answered two of them. And I apologize if it's long-winded. That's kind of what happens when I do things last minute. A little bit about Benjamin. Benjamin is two. We started coming to this church about 6 months or so after he was born. I was actually raised in a Catholic family and tried to find a Catholic church that I connected with in this area, but didn't quite do that in the first few years since we moved here from Massachusetts 4 years ago. And so I had some friends that came here and really loved this church. So that's how we ended up here. A little bit about him. He has an impressive appetite. He is a very good eater. He will out-eat you and his sister any day. He's a very fun, playful, intelligent, bright young man. He is very attentive, as you can tell. He's looking around the room and trying to point out people he knows. He has very contagious laughter, especially during times of tickling and his favorite game of chase. He is a lover of music, and maybe a musician someday. He cannot see an instrument and not pick it up and try to play it. He also loves to dance, so if he hears any music, he's guaranteed to do so. He loves to play dress up, as you could probably tell. He was trying to put my glasses on earlier, and loves to wear hats. He is a snuggler. He's a very big, lovable person. And in some ways, I think kind of his snuggliness and his love is one thing that reminds me of that he is a child of God, because he is constantly trying to give love to everybody he sees. He is very friendly and outgoing, and you will probably be able to hold him at any time, and he will not be shy with you. And that's a little bit about him. And then the other question that I wanted to answer was just about what my hopes are for the church's role in my child's life. And I kind of reflected on this from the perspective of 2 weeks ago when the youth group were up here doing their thing. I think observing them at the end of their, high school years here, for me, that's kind of like the end game of what I hope church in some ways can do for Benjamin. I'm always so inspired by them, and I see, when I look at them, I see mature, responsible, mostly, leaders who are charitable and caring about others, talented in each of their ways, whether it be the sports they play, from lacrosse to soccer. Benjamin, no, thank you. to the musical instruments they play for our group here. Benjamin. Thank you. Yeah, that'd be great. Thanks. Sorry, guys, this is kind of how my life goes. Just bear with me. So in watching them and kind of how much they have grown and how much they have become a part of this church, my hope is that the church can help grow Benjamin into an individual like those youth. I'm very proud of the people that they have become, and hope that you can kind of be a village for him. When I was younger, people would ask my mom, how did you raise these two very strong, amazing daughters to end up becoming doctors, and she would tell them it took a village, and it wasn't just me. And for me, I would like the church to be kind of a community for Benjamin, part of his village to help raise him. So.
Thank you, and I want to apologize, Allison, to you in front of everybody that we... Joshua and I had a conversation about doing child dedication. We're like, oh, yeah, they had a baby, they had a baby, they had a baby. And so rather than putting it in the bulletin, which is what we always do, saying if you want to participate, just let us know, we just emailed families directly. And then at the beginning of the week, we were like, oh, we missed families. And I spoke to one mom, and then Joshua reached out to Allison. So she didn't have nearly as much time to prepare, but you did wonderful, and we appreciate you sharing what you had to share. So now I have questions for you as parents. This is the official part of the ceremony here. So, do you accept your child as a gift of God? Do you dedicate yourselves as parents to nurture your child in the ways of Jesus, preparing them to come to their own commitment to following Jesus? And as much as you love your child, do you believe that God loves them even more? Will you seek to surrender their lives to the love and care of God? And to you as a church family, do you accept responsibility for the well-being of these children? And will you, through your prayers, actions, and words, support these parents in nurturing their children in the grace and truth of Jesus? Amen. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to take this beautiful little baby girl, just kind of cradle her in my arms right there. Aww. And Joshua and I are going to take turns praying for these babies. And he's going to... Why don't you anoint, since I don't have another hand? Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we give you amazing praise for this little girl. As your mom shared, she is a miracle, and we are so thankful for her. Father, we pray that as she continues to grow, God, we pray for her health, that you would keep her strong and healthy, and may everything in her body work just as it's supposed to. And we pray as she continues to grow, Lord, that she would, and even in her young years, understand what it means to love Jesus, that her heart would be turned towards you. As her parents discipline her, as they teach her, as they love her, we pray, Lord, that they would do all these things in a way that helps her to understand how much you love her. Father, we pray for her big sister Adele, because she will have an influence in her life as well. And we pray that Adele will continue to understand what your love means to her and to her sister. And so then, Father, we pray that at just the right time, that Emery Grace will give her life to you and commit herself to following you and being always in your arms and in your footsteps. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Just playing juggle babies.
Hey, buddy. You've been so good so far. Reuben, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for him. Jesus, we commit Reuben to you. We commit Ethan and Rachel to you, Jesus. Father, I pray for these first-time parents that you would allow them to give grace to themselves and grace to their son. Lord, I pray that as they raise Reuben, they would have a sense and a deeper knowing of your love for them, and that they might be able to show and share that love with their son. And so we commit him to you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Seriously, the coolest hair on a baby I've ever seen in my life. All right. All right, sweetie. I'll take the oil this time. So I love all of these kids. But you got a spot. You got a spot in my heart, sweetie. We anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, turn this way, and the Holy Spirit. let's pray for you, Hannah. Lord, all children are gifts. And Lord, Hannah's no exception. She's not more exceptional than others. But there are some journeys that are quite exceptional. And we thank you for the gift of Hannah. Father, I thank you for Sam and Amber. I thank you for how this child is in some great and some small ways a revelation of your love in their lives. Father, as first-time parents too, I pray for Sam and Amber, Lord, that they would have freedom in raising Hannah. Freedom to let her laugh and run and fall and skin her knees and get back up again. Freedom to do this within a household of absolute love. And so we just commit her to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she is done with this prayer. Amen. There you go, sweetie.
Good job.
She's about pulling my microphone off. Juliet, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Father God, we thank you for Juliet Joy. Lord, we thank you for her surprise. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to surprise her as she grows up. May she just look at life and say, oh, God, that was neat. Thanks. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I just pray that joy is just a theme of her life. Mm-hmm. And yet, Lord, we know that she's going to maybe do things that bring her joy that don't bring her parents quite so much joy. Mm-hmm. And so we pray, Lord, that you will guide them as they raise this girl. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them just guidance and strength. Lord, I pray that they would be unified as parents when it comes to deciding what's best for her. I pray for her big sisters, Violet and Annabelle. God, they will also have influence in her life. And would you guide them as they teach her how to sing and to dance and to play and to have fun. Lord, just guide them as they teach their little sister. And Father, we pray that just when her heart is tender and she comes to understand who you are and how much you love her, that she will give her life fully and completely to you, and she will choose to follow you all the days of her life. And in that, Lord, we pray that you would bless her mom and her dad and her two big sisters. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Benjamin, where are you going?
Benjamin, can I hold you?
We're going to test this friendliness thing that Allison was talking about. Benjamin, we anoint you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Father God, we thank you for Benjamin. We thank you for all the things his mom shared about him, his social awareness, the way that he points at people that he knows, and the way, Lord, I just pray that you grow that in him, mm-hmm. that he's just one of those friendly people that everyone likes to know. Lord, I pray you continue to grow him in wisdom. Help him to understand life. Help him understand how much you love him. God, I pray that you would be at work in his heart, even at his young age, that he would be beginning to understand that Jesus loves him. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that you would be with his mom and his big brother Josue and his big sister Gabby, that they would all have wisdom as they speak into his life. Give them strength on the hard days and patience on the days when they're running short. Lord, I just pray for this little boy. He is already awesome. Continue to grow him to be an awesome young man. And Lord, we do pray for Benjamin that at just the right time, when his heart is tender and open to you, that he would choose to give his life fully to you and would follow you. Lord, we pray this so emphatically, this is what we want for our children, Lord, for each one of these children, Lord, help them to know you and to choose to follow you. And we pray your blessings upon his mom and his whole household. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. I don't know how we end this other than let's clap.
There we go. No. Did we get a picture? Connor, did you get a group photo? Got it? Okay, great. Awesome. You all may take a seat. And as they are going to their seats, kiddos, you're dismissed to your classes at this time. And one last thing. Jane, don't sit down yet. Kira, could you come forward? And Ruby, you come forward. So we're going to pray for Kira. This is Kira's last Sunday, until September. Kira's going to come back and join us as an intern for round two. We didn't scare her off. You didn't scare her off too bad. And the kids didn't. Nobody scared her off. So that's good. We didn't quite know what the announcement was going to be today, if you were ending and this was going to be it. But she's going to be back in September. She has a full-time kind of internship sort of thing at Messiah College in the historical section or whatnot over the summer, but then she'll be returning again in the fall. So this is just a little card, a little note, a little gift, and we're going to pray for you. My wife is going to pray for you, and just give thanks to you for, you know what I mean.
I just want to say before I pray that I'm really grateful. Because she came at a very timely time for me.
Timely time.
I was a little bit overwhelmed with life and youth group, and I was like, yes! And then I heard she's coming back, and I was like, yes! So I'm really grateful for her. So anyway, Jesus, thank you so much for everything having its own time. Thank you for gifting to us your plan. As opposed to our plan, I do pray for Kira as she walks through your plan, through the plans that you have for her, as they unfold. I pray that you would just continue to guide her, direct her, bless her, help her to listen to you, and help her to hear what you have for her. Thank you for the time and the details and the dedication and the organization. Gifts that you have given her, and I just pray that you would continue to help these things to unfold as she learns your plans for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we give thanks to Kira for being here? You're preaching, right, Jane? No? Okay, you're done. You're supposed to be playing with mud downstairs. Anybody else want to join Jane? No? Okay. All right, 11:20, and I feel like I have important things for us to talk about and think about this morning. This is just going to help me be very precise, maybe. And I don't know why you laughed, Ethel. Not funny. About 10 years ago, a book came out in the evangelical world called Love Wins. And I don't really want to talk about the book. I want to talk about the impetus to the book. That the author, Rob Bell, talked about in kind of the promo material. So he talked about being in an art gallery, and there was some sort of picture there, and in reference to Gandhi, and there was a sticky note there that said, Gandhi's going to hell. And so Rob Bell wrote this book kind of as a response to or as an impetus to this question, can Gandhi go to hell? We're not going to talk about heaven, we're not going to talk about hell, but there's two points, kind of counterpoints that are raised by this little sticky note that was attached to this picture. One, and we might identify this one in the conservative theological spectrum, we think about the gospel in terms of people needing saved from hell, or we think about Christianity as escaping hell. On the progressive side, however, the sticky note or Rob Bell's book indicates that goodness has to count for something. So goodness counts for something. Goodness might even be enough. I'm not discounting either or this morning. I'm not discounting either goodness or judgment. But here's my question. Is this what it's really all about? Is this our vision of following Jesus? Is our vision for following Jesus, one, to escape hell, or two, to be a good person? Is our vision for following Jesus have one or two of those things as main components or motivations for why we follow Jesus? Today I'd like to talk about from Acts 10 what I believe is a much larger and more beautiful vision that God is up to that can neither be captured by following Jesus, the motivation being A, escaping hell, or two, becoming a good person. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts this whole year so far. And so I'm going to read some verses, and then I'm going to summarize other things, especially now that I'm shorter on time. So in Acts chapter 10, we are introduced, and the chapter unfolds. This is a significant chapter in the book of Acts in terms of the movement of the gospel message. And so it starts in chapter 10 with these two verses. We are introduced to a man named Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, there you go, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, let's just stop there, pause there, before we continue on in the following verses. There's a few things that we can say about Cornelius. One, he's attracted to Judaism. Now, some commentators suggest that he's attracted to Judaism because Judaism is a monotheistic religion, meaning they worship one God. This takes place in the context of a Roman Empire where there's a lot of gods that you have to appease. And so for Cornelius, one of the motivations might be because the Roman religion is just incredibly confusing, there's a devoutness that the Jews resemble or portray that draws him. And so Judaism was appealing to him. Secondly, he was a good person. By any standards of what we consider good to be, he was a good person. He did good. He cared about the poor. He prayed regularly. And he gave. Okay? So for some of us, for many of us, this would be somebody that we'd be excited about, right? We're excited about a person who is merciful towards the poor, who prays to God regularly, and who gives of their possessions. Okay, we might call them a Christian if we didn't know anything else. So we know that he's a good person, somebody we might get excited about. Now, if we go back to the two camps of how we kind of thought about the opening question, is Gandhi going to hell or not? There's two camps here as well. One camp can concentrate on the doing good part, and if you're in that part and you're thinking, ah, Cornelius is a great guy, let's get excited about him because he's doing good things, you would be in the 55% of Americans who believe that doing good or kind of an earning-based approach to your life will get you to heaven. Now, that's 55% of Americans. That's not saying 55% of American Christians. That's saying 55% of Americans. This is according to Barna in 2016. What that tells me is the overwhelming majority of the cultural milieu in America is that if you do good enough, you'll make it to heaven. So for those of you who think, oh, Cornelius is a great guy, he's doing good, he'll make it to heaven, you would actually be in line with the larger cultural thought pattern of America today. I don't think it's probably changed too much in 2 years. If you're focused on the doing good part too, you might think that good, and I often hear this, is that when people do good, they're doing a work of the kingdom because they equate goodness with being a work of the kingdom. And so you might be excited about, if you hear about Cornelius, and you might be excited about the good that he's doing, you might even think he's doing kingdom work. What we might want to remember, though, is something that Jesus and a teacher of the law in Mark 12 talk about. So they're going back and forth about the greatest commandment, and the teacher of the law agrees with Jesus about the greatest commandment. So there is agreement between the two of them, but then Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So just because there's an equality between the two, just because the teacher can answer something right, just because somebody does something that is good, does that make it a kingdom thing? Put a pin in that question. On the other side, let's think about those of you who might think of Cornelius and you're just wanting him to make a decision for faith, right? So we go back to the beginning. You need to make a decision in order to secure your place in heaven. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so you want to get Cornelius to the later part of chapter 10. You want him to get to the decision part because that's what you deem is important. What I'd like us to do, and I want to read verses 3 through 7 and then summarize some of the rest of this. I'd like us to consider God's initiative in this passage of Scripture. So both Peter and Cornelius are doing their own things. Both of them are being faithful to God in their own ways, but let's pay attention now to the initiative of God in this passage. So verses 3 through 7, this is talking about Cornelius. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and then he sent them to Joppa. Now, the verses that are immediately come after that tell this part of the story. As that's happening or after that's happening, there's an angel of the Lord that appears to Peter. In fact, it's not an angel, it's a vision in which these four-footed animals descend on a sheet from heaven. And there's a voice from heaven that says, gives the instructions, kill and eat. Now for Peter, having instructions to kill and eat four-footed animals that are considered unclean, it's not just the social taboo, it's questioning his very identity. Okay? Because one of the things that eating or not eating meant in his day and his time align him with being a Jew or not being a Jew. Food was one of the ways that you showed faithfulness. Food was one of the ways that you showed faithfulness. And so by not eating, he was committing himself to the people of Israel, to the Jewish tradition. It was a means of faithfulness to God. And so as the sheet comes down, and it says three times, kill and eat, kill and eat, kill and eat. And the voice comes to him and says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And so Peter has this interaction. The contingent from Cornelius come to his house. They meet up, which in and of itself for him to talk to them is a no-no. They not only talk together, they spend the night talking together, eating together. They leave then and go back to Cornelius' house. Now, if you were a Gentile, which Cornelius was, and you wanted to convert, we learned from Acts 15 that there's this way to convert to Judaism that requires circumcision. And so there is a way that you can become a follower of Jesus, but you have to do something first. Circumcision is that thing. There is a group that wants new Christians or new followers of Jesus to be circumcised first as a way to kind of give the sign of their dedication. And so Gentiles always could convert, always could become a part of the people of Israel. It was kind of like an open door policy. If you read the Old Testament, it has instructions on how to treat foreigners. And it was to be incredibly hospitable. It wasn't to try to keep them out, but it was to be hospitable towards them. Now, there were regulations and there were warnings against adopting their patterns of life, adopting their gods and those things, but nonetheless, there was a hospitable posture towards outsiders. And so we come to this place, and even Peter, when he comes to this place, he has his own experience of what it means to follow Jesus. There is the baptism, and then in Acts 2, there's this pouring out of the Spirit. And so in some ways, he has a context of steps that you must go through in order to become a follower of Jesus. Now, what's interesting, if we skip towards today, we had our own tradition of gumballs this morning. We participated in child dedication. Now, depending on what background you're from, so you could be Anglican, you could be Catholic, you could be Episcopal. There are other backgrounds, and I'm not uber knowledgeable in all those things, but there are other backgrounds that baptize infants. There is such a thing called infant baptism. Okay, that's another kind of tradition. So the church has various and different traditions going from person, or not person to person, but kind of background theology, theology to theology. So this morning, we participated in baby dedication. Infant baptism, you would participate in because they think that baptism is a means of salvation. And so they would have a system. Some churches would have systems to kind of tick through. And so you would be baptized as an infant. In high school, I had friends who were Catholic, and they went through confirmation classes. And I wanted to be Catholic because I wanted the cross necklace that they got when they were done with their class. This is not that. This was mine. But they got something at the end of it, and I wanted that too. And I didn't know anything about Catholicism. I just wanted the necklace. But then the point of the confirmation classes is to teach you the faith. At that point, then, when you would receive it as your own. Okay, a very systematic approach to it. Now, for us this morning, our approach to it's a little different. Okay, we obviously didn't baptize anybody this morning. As Pastor Jane said, this has to do more with the parents than it does with the children. The children benefit from this, but it has to do more with the parents. So we dedicate the children because the parents want to dedicate the child to God. They want to raise them in the ways of Jesus. And then down the road, and Pastor Jane prayed this at the end too, we believe and we practice in our tradition that at a point in time when Reuben or Hannah or any of the other kids decide to follow Jesus on their own, then we will baptize them. This could be like my son Connor when he was 8, me when I was age 12. There are others of you who have been baptized as teenagers. Some of you have been baptized as an adult, but the point is that it's your choice. It's not somebody else's choice for you, but it's your choice. We call that believer's baptism. Pentecostals and charismatics have a tradition, and this isn't across the board. I'm vaguely summarizing so much of this. But not only when you come to faith do you receive baptism, they believe in a second baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place separately from your baptism that we would do here, a believer's baptism. Okay, some in the Pentecostal charismatic circles would go to the extent and say, if you do not speak in tongues, which is something that freaks a lot of people out, then you're not saved. Okay, that's a minority, that slight piece of the pie in Pentecostal charismatics. The point is that all of us, probably, if we've been exposed to church or religion, each of us have come from a tradition. Each of us have experienced a tradition. Here's the point. Traditions act as guides. Okay? Tradition comes about out of our attempt to make sense and give order to God's work in the past as our present is discerned through the past and the present of Scripture. Okay? Tradition comes about because we're trying to make sense of our present by looking at the past, especially God's past and how God has worked in Scripture. I've been asked so many times, like, what's the difference between brethren in Christ and the Church of the Brethren? I'm like, address? I don't know. But I can almost guarantee you it comes down to the issue of baptism. And that's how denominations, not all denominations, so to speak, come about in bad ways, but it's in some ways it's interpretive in nature. It's one tradition's desire to faithfully follow Jesus and follow the Scriptures as much as they can. And so in order to do that, they break with another one that they've come from. They've all come from somewhere. Okay, even, here's your free nugget for the day. Even non-denominational churches come from somewhere. They have a tradition.
They're just hiding it, okay? Their pastor, I guarantee you, has a tradition. If not, be scared, okay? Don't be scared. Here's what I, as I read Acts chapter 10, I think God has a lot of fun in this passage. Okay, let's look at verse 44. So, many of us would think that salvation comes about through proclamation, right? This is Romans, this is Psalms or Isaiah, where how beautiful in the feet of those who bring good news. So there's this proclamation that has to happen, and there's a response to it. And so Peter's at Cornelius' house, finally, they straighten out the whole thing, why he's there. And Peter's giving them the gospel. He's telling them about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And verse 44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Here's the kicker. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water." He's like, "Wait, I got it." In Peter-like fashion, he's like, "Wait, we got to fulfill the system here." Right? I love this picture of what's happening because God is more eager to get to Cornelius than Cornelius is to get to God. Irrespective of tradition, irrespective of system that you have to go through, if you would go back into the early chapters of Acts or throughout the Gospels when they begin baptizing, you would say baptism comes first, then the Holy Spirit comes, then tongues come. Okay, this is the pattern that's been laid out But it doesn't apply here. It's almost like God looks into the heart of Cornelius and his entire household. It's not just this one person. It's an entire household. God looks into the heart of Cornelius. He sees the heart that is ready. And he's like, "Peter, you are wasting time. I really want to get into this guy's heart because he wants me and I want him. And I want them all." And so the Spirit is poured out. They begin speaking in tongues, which is incredibly, especially in the early church, an incredibly helpful gift to know that something is going on. And so they begin speaking in tongues, and then Peter baptizes them. I think this is the point. And Carl, you can get the kiddos at this time to get them up for communion. They had like no Sunday school today. They're coming up for communion. I think this is the point, though, that we see in Cornelius. The point is, it's not getting saved from hell. It's not doing good things. The point is, for each and every one of you, God wants to make his home in you. Hear me. Everyone in this space, God's heart for all of humanity is not to just get you out of hell, not to make you a good person. God wants to set up shop in your soul. And actually, hell and goodness can keep you from receiving that. You can be so busy with good works that you are inattentive to your soul. Or you can be so worried about hell that you forget to actually be in relationship with Jesus in the first place. The point and the beauty of the gospel is all from the beginning of this book to the end of this book, God is moving towards reconciliation and re-inhabitance with his people. That's the point. You and I get to experience that now through the Spirit of God living within us. We don't have to wait till heaven when the prophets talk about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. We don't have to wait for that now, or for that then. That is now. The Spirit of God wants to fill each and every one of us. He wants that kind of intimacy with each and every one of us. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, the words of Jesus in John 14, 23. He says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them." And listen to these words. "And we will come." Father and Son will come and make our home in them. This is in a passage talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is how the home is made in each one of us. The point is for God to find a home in you. That is why you were created. I want to be very articulate on one thing, a couple things this morning. But being good is not the point. Being a good person is not the point. You can be a good person and not have the Spirit of God living within you. Being good is not the point. God wants more for you than to be good. God wants you to be His home. When we say that we just want to be good people, we are selling the desire of God short. Because God does not just want goodness. God wants inhabitants. God does not just want goodness. God wants inhabitants. God wants more for you than just to be good. I want you to think about goodness for a second. Because goodness is one of 9 fruits of the Spirit. If your point or your goal is to be a good person, you're missing out on 8 other things that the Spirit wants to do and create in you as well. It's not just about being good. It is about being a home for God, a temple of the Spirit, a place where God dwells. God makes a home in us through the work of Jesus. Through the work of Jesus, where He reconciles us, where He enters into the human situation and reconciles us to God. One of the prevailing viewpoints in Jesus' day is that sin makes you kind of an untouchable to God. God is too holy. You cannot approach God because of sinfulness. And you know what Jesus does? He upends that entire paradigm by His incarnation, by taking on flesh in and of itself and being accused of hanging out with sinners all the time. Upends this whole paradigm, saying God is not too holy to deal with sin. In fact, God is so holy He's going to enter into each one of us into humanity and to cleanse us from that sin Himself. He's going to take our sin upon us. And so Jesus enters in. He cleanses our heart to make it ready for the place of God to dwell. And if we want to be kingdom people, it's not just by doing good works. Kingdom means that there is a king. You cannot be a kingdom person if the king is not Jesus. Let me be clear on that. You cannot be a kingdom person or do kingdom works if the king is not Jesus. You cannot water down that you need to be a follower of Jesus to do kingdom works. Because in the kingdom of God, the king is Jesus. The king is not goodness. The king is not good works. Absolutely, that's a part of what it means to follow Jesus, but that's not it. And so to be a kingdom person, it means that the king is Jesus. And friends, if Jesus is the king of your life, the Spirit of God, I promise you, dwells within you. Here's the message I think that has gone out that has in some ways watered things down and not given us the full picture of what God wants to do in us. Some of us have been taught that the point is to accept Jesus. This is the hell avoidance theory again. God loves you. He's going to send you to hell if you don't accept Him. So you better accept Him. And then you do and you think, okay, I'm free and clear. Well, here's the thing. I don't think it's the point. I think the point is that the Spirit of God wants to dwell in each one of us. The Spirit of God wants to dwell within each one of us. And when Jesus comes, and when we say yes to Jesus, some of us have stopped there and thought that is the point. We want to say yes to Jesus. But I want to say that when you say yes to Jesus, there's this quiet, powerful, authoritative presence that you receive along with Christ, and that's His Spirit. And part of growing up in the person of Jesus as a disciple of Jesus is being attentive and being a welcoming place for the Holy Spirit. Don't stop at just saying yes to Jesus. Don't stop at good works. Say yes to the Spirit. This is what God is doing in the book of Acts. It's not just about Jesus. It is also about the Spirit that has been given to the church. Don't be a person who neglects the Spirit of God, which is, in my opinion, is the greatest gift of God. Don't neglect the Spirit of God. I think I got it all covered, and we still have a minute to take communion together. So I think parents have had instructions. Before they come in, parents, if you don't have your kids yet, I think when you come forward to receive communion this morning, then go back and get them. You don't have to get them now. But if you are, I know there's a lot of folks who are joining us maybe for the first time this morning, and so each week we take communion as a way, as Jesus says, to do this in remembrance of Him. We want to continue every time we gather, to remember Jesus. Why? Because we have short-term memory. We need to remember the person and the work of Jesus. And so communion is going to be served up front here to my left and to my right. This is an open table for any of those of you who desire the grace and the mercy of Jesus, who receive His life, His death, and His resurrection. This is an open table for you. If you cannot come forward for some reason, one of our deacons would be happy to serve you at your seat. I think Ruby is our deaconess this morning. Servers, if you would come forward at this time. And I'd